Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so delighted that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And listen, we're going to be in our series called, we've just called BC, A Journey Through the Old Testament. And we're going to look today at the life of Moses and the Exodus. But before we get there, I just want to frame our time together with a little observation. Like, I've heard it said that comedians are like modern day prophets. In other words, like the prophetic, they were designed to see holes and things in the culture, and they point it out, right? And comedians, that's just kind of what they tend to do. And it was funny, years back, I saw this hilarious comedy bit, and they said this is that everything's amazing and nobody's happy, right? And then they started going through this routine. It's like, hey, we have the iPhone. Like, in your hand, you have this device where you can access all the information there is, right? What an amazing device we have. And yet, just have this device, like, just have a little bit of a slow download time for your website or whatnot. You'll be watching, and you watch the frustration, like, and he's like, bro, relax. The thing's got to go to space and back, man. Give it a second, okay? And right, it's like, man, everything's amazing. No one's happy. He went to just kind of the miracle of flight. How get this, man, we could be in the air, our seats in the air, like flying at 460 miles per hour in the sky, man. But you just have a 5-minute delay on the tarmac, and you take a look at everybody, and there's just going to be people like, you know, and he's like, bro, you can go from New York to LA in about 5 to 6 hours. It would take people a lifetime. People would be born and die on their journey cross country like that. Relax, right? Everything's amazing, and nobody's happy. And so it's funny, I'm going to show you a bit here from SNL, Saturday Night Live, and it's actually by my doppelganger, my celebrity lookalike, Adam Sandler, does this little bit. And so for the record, I think we have an image of Adam Sandler as the wedding singer and me in my early hockey playing days. And so who wore the mullet better, Sandler or PA, right? but I want to show you this little clip, and I think that'll kind of frame where we're headed here this morning. Check it out.
Culture, history, spaghetti. These are the things of a boot country called Italia. Hello, I'm Joe Romano of Romano Tours. For two generations, my family has provided high-quality tours of Italy to people from all over the world, but mostly Long Island and Jersey.
We saw all of Italy in a bus, okay? We ate every day. Incredible.
Yeah, I got to look at the Pope, and he even told me happy birthday. Thanks Romano Tours.
Explore the old country with our award-winning 10-day vacation packages. See Venice, the city of wetness. Point and laugh at the Tower of Pisa. And play with some dough in Napoli. People love us, but every so often a customer leaves a review that they were disappointed or didn't have as much fun as they thought. So here at Romano Tours, we always remind our customers, if you're sad now, you might still feel sad there, okay? You understand that makes sense? Our tours will take you to the most beautiful places on earth. Hike the cliffs of the Amalfi Coast, fish with the nets in Sorrento. Do this, I don't know. But remember, you're still gonna be you on vacation. If you are sad where you are, and then you get on a plane to Italy, to you in Italy will be the same sad you from before, just in a new place. Does that make sense? There's a lot of vacation can do. Help you unwind, see some different looking squirrels, but it cannot fix deeper issues like how you behave in group settings or your general baseline mood. That's a job for incremental lifestyle changes sustained over time. I want to be very clear about what we can do for you. We can take you on a hike. We cannot turn you into someone who likes hiking. We can take you to the Italian Riviera. We cannot make you feel comfortable in a bathing suit. We can provide the zip line. We cannot give you the ability to say we and mean it.
Was that clip hysterical, right? And so true. But I guess maybe it's we have to laugh in order to keep from crying, right? Because there seems to be in our world today kind of this low-grade melancholy, like despair and things going on, man. And it seems like the world is just not good right now. And I'm reminded of the quote by the great thinker C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy," he says, "maybe I was made for another world." And I got news for you, that you and I were made for another world. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says that God has set eternity inside the heart of man. In other words, we all have this God-sized hole that God and God alone can fill in our life. And you can try and mash all these other things to calm that and to try to fulfill that longing in our souls, and it just doesn't work. Like we perpetually have HGTV on at our home, right? And I don't know if you get the message that HGTV is sending to us. It's basically saying this, like it doesn't matter what type of home. Remember, it used to be cribs and there were these massive homes. And now today, what we're doing, tiny homes or tiny houses. And so, but listen, regardless of whatever house you have, HGTV is peddling this message that, hey, man, if you can just get the right house, everything will be all right. And I got news for you. It's just not true. You can have an amazing house. It just doesn't make it a home. Have you ever noticed this too? Man, that like today we have Sleep Number beds, memory foam pillows, we have heated blankets and cooling sheets, all these different things, and yet we can't sleep. Like we can't seem to settle and quiet our souls at night, right? And here I'll just point out one more, and I'll quit being Debbie Downer, we've never been more connected than ever before. Like all our devices and whatnot, man, we're never more connected. And yet we're never more isolated and alone, right? Everything's amazing and nobody's happy. And so if you've tuned in this morning, you're like, man, Pastor, wah, 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 Debbie Downer. And I'm like, I know. I was wrestling with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to preach this message and do this. But I felt kind of the Lord pressing me like he did the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And it seemed like he was just always this doom and gloom. And yet there's this passage that I became aware of early in 2022. It's Jeremiah 6:16. And Jeremiah says this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And so I highlight that text today as we're going to journey through the book of Exodus this morning. Is, you know, the word Exodus, it means the path out. Ex means out of. Hodos, it means the road or the path. Exodus, it is the path out. And as we look at the life of Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, I wonder if we too can't learn maybe the path out and into our promised land. Our land of milk and honey, a land of flourishing. And so let me just recap, and then I'll highlight a few portions of scripture in the book of Exodus. And so if you remember, when you begin the book of Exodus, you know, it actually begins with a conjunction. Like it starts with a conjunction and in the Hebrew language. And that's designed to highlight something that Exodus, it's a continuation of the book of Genesis. It's like Genesis part two, right? And Moses actually has five books that he wrote. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so those are the five books of Moses, also known as the Pentateuch. And so it's this continuation. And if you remember last week, we spoke about the life of Joseph, and Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they wound up landing in Egypt. And here's what's crazy. Exodus begins with a genealogy, And it highlights the fact that 70 people of the sons of Jacob came into Egypt. But hundreds of years later, when they would left Egypt, they would be 2 to 3 million people strong. See, this is Moses' way of highlighting the faithfulness of God. Because God went to Abram, and through this one man, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Israel went into Egypt as a family, and what? They left as a mighty nation. And so God was faithful to keep his promises. And so Exodus begins by informing us that there came another Pharaoh in Egypt who did not know Joseph. But the Hebrews continued to prosper and to grow, and because God was blessing them. But suddenly the new Pharaoh didn't see the Hebrews as a friend. He saw them as a foe. And so he enslaved the Hebrew people. They put them to hard labor, and they enslaved them. And then the Pharaoh, as the people continued to grow, then Pharaoh, he ratcheted up a notch. And he took the Hebrew midwives, and he said, you're to kill the sons, but you can let the daughters live. Get this, kill the sons, but you can let the daughters live because they're not a threat to us. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And I love this. Early in Exodus chapter 1, we read about the first two heroes in the book of Exodus. And it's not Moses. It's actually these two midwives. It's Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah, it means beautiful, and Puah, it means radiant. And you know what? I think they lived up to their names, because while they were supposed to kill the male sons of the Hebrew women, they chose to fear God over the fear of Pharaoh. And the Bible's crystal clear that God blessed them. God blessed them. And here's a little side fact, and this one's for free. God says, I will honor those people who honor me. And so it goes on. And so now the Pharaoh can't trust the midwives to kind of murder this genocide of the Hebrew boys. And so he just elicits the entire Egyptian people and says, if you see a Hebrew son born, you to take him and to throw him into the Nile. Once again, kill the sons. Daughters are no threat. And so simultaneously, a Levite man and a woman, they conceive and they have a child. And the Bible says this child is a beautiful child. Now, listen, that child is Moses, and Moses wrote the book. So I don't know if you can call yourself a beautiful child, right? But when you split the Red Sea and kind of do that kind of stuff and talk to God face to face, I guess you get a pass. All right. So he was a beautiful child. And so but get this. So the mom nursed Moses for about 3 months until she couldn't hide him anymore. And so then the mom made a ark, a pitch out of pitch and reeds, put the child in the ark, and then Moses' sister took the ark and pushed it down to the Nile so it would nestle up right where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the child. She scoops up the child, and she decides, this child will be my very own. And she calls the child Moses. Moses means drawn out one, right? And I got news for you. If you're a Christ follower this morning, you're a drawn out one. Like the word for church in the scriptures, it's the word ecclesia. It means a called out one. And God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his kingdom, all right? And so it's our job now that we're the called out ones, we're the drawn out one, we're the Moses of our day. We're to be salt and light and take people out of bondage, man, and into God's glorious light. And so can I just have a little commentary here this morning? And so I'm going to go on a little riff here. So I hope that's okay. Listen, remember, kill the sons, the daughters are no threat. Well, I got news for you, Pharaoh. These daughters are very much a threat to you. And so if you take a look at that, man, that the daughters were responsible for rescuing the rescuer. Like these women were responsible for saving the life of Moses. Like it began with the midwives, but then what happens? It was Moses's mom, not his dad, that saved him. It was Moses's sister, not Moses' brother, that saved him. It was Pharaoh's daughter, not Pharaoh's sons, that saved him. And so we see early in the book of Exodus, man, it's like an episode of Gilmore Girls, man. It's just all these women doing these amazing feats. They're displaying courage, faithfulness, love, all these different attributes. And I just want to say this. Thank God for you ladies. Ladies, you for your fearlessness, your leadership, your courage. Where would the world be? And where would the kingdom of God be without just you faithful women? And I just want to take a moment this morning and just say thank you. Thank you. The book of Exodus, it's taking a moment and saying thank you to these courageous women. Man, remember, kill the sons. The daughters are no threat. But get this. I'm not sure if you, did you catch the enemy's tactic? Get the men. Destroy the men. And it's just, as I observe society today, there's an all-out assault on the souls of men. Like the enemy just wants to crush and destroy men. Like we have things like porn and, man, just video game addiction and just this fantasy. Men not living lives of sacrifice, but of narcissism and whatnot. And so we see all these things. Men, there's fatherlessness and a lack of male role models in the world today. In fact, John Hopkins University did a 30-year study. They were trying to boil down, like, what's wrong with the world? Why is there incarceration and mass shootings and all these different things? And they boiled it down to one thing, fatherlessness, right? Like destroy the men. And so get this, men. When men are selfish, narcissistic, and self-centered, you know what happens? The world absolutely burns. And men today are not in a good space. They're not in a good space. Have you paid attention? I don't know if it's just me, but I feel like there's a mass shooting. Is it once a week now? And did you notice? You don't see a lot, dare I say, any women involved in these mass shootings. But what are they? It's men. Because, man, when men are not well and there's an assault on their souls, man, the world burns. But guess what? Conversely, that when men are strong in the Lord, in faith, that they live sacrificial, loving lives, what happens? The world thrives. Man, human flourishing occurs. And so get this, men, I'm here this morning not to call you out, but to call you up. Ladies, I'll let you in on a little secret. It's funny, it's been my experience when I see women's conferences, the words are always so encouraging. They're like, you're amazing. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. And then when you go to a guy's conference, it's usually much like this. You stink. You can go better. You need to. And then guys are like, they respond to that. They're like, you're right. I do stink. I need to do better. And men, we got to do better. We got to do better. And I want to call out men to be role models, to live lives that resemble that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, men, you're up to it. God created you for this. Do you know that it says in the scriptures, when God created Adam, he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And do you remember what he told him? He says, you protect it and you keep it. Man, I don't want to call you out. I want to call you up, man, because you got it within you to live a heroic life for the glory of God and for the good of man. All right. And so now back to our regularly scheduled programming. Okay. And so we're back to the life of Moses. And so Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. And then after 40 years, there's this shift in Moses as he sees a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian, and something snaps inside of Moses. And so Moses goes, he looks and he kills this Egyptian man with his bare hands and then hides the body. But unbeknownst to him, Pharaoh has found out that Moses has killed an Egyptian. And so Moses goes from the drawn out one to Egypt's most wanted one. And so he flees Egypt and he goes to the backside of the desert, some 300 miles away, to a land called Midian. And it's there in Midian, this exhausted Moses, he arrives at a well. And get this, at this well are the seven sons of Jethro. The seven daughters of Jethro. And Moses is smitten by one of his daughters in particular. Her name is Zipporah. Zipporah, it means beauty. And so I guess Moses got the looker. And so he marries Zipporah, and they have a child, and they name the child Gershom. I'm guessing Moses got to name the child. Maybe if it was a girl, Zipporah would get to name the child because they named him Gershom. It means alien. Like, why would you name your kid alien, right? But here's the reason why is Moses is living his life as an alien, a sojourner, a foreigner in a foreign land. And so he names his son Gershom. And so Moses would spend the next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert in Midian, tending Jethro's flocks. And it's fun. It's interesting. I read this quote by D.L. Moody I'd like to share with you. And D.L. Moody says this: Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. But he spent his third 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with a nobody. I thought that was so good. And so get this, in this wilderness time, suddenly Moses sees a bush that's burning yet not consumed. And out of that bush comes the audible voice of God. And God calls Moses. And in that burning bush, God says this: I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending a rescuer into them, a hero. And Moses, you're going to be that guy. You can imagine that Moses has all these, yeah, but not me, all that. And Moses asks this odd question. He says, when the people of God, when they ask me who sent me, who should I say? He says, what's your name? And God says this in Exodus 3, verse 14. God says to Moses, get this, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. See, he reveals the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the I am. And that's going to be important later on down the road. And you might say, man, why is it I am? And so this is God's way of saying this. Like, so for example, if I was to call my wife and a stranger answers, and I would be like, yeah, I would like to talk to Susan, please. And they ask, well, who is it? I said, well, it's her husband. And if the person replied, which husband? I'd be like, her only husband, right? And so that's the big idea. There are no other gods, simply the I am, the one true God. And so Moses and Zipporah and Gershom, they head on their way into Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 4, this bizarre scene takes place because God is waiting, and suddenly he's against Moses. And he's going to strike down Moses. But somehow Zipporah is keen to the fact that Moses has failed to circumcise their son Gershom. And so she on the spot circumcises her son, and then she throws the bloody foreskin at the feet of Moses, and she says this: you're a bloody husband to me. You're a bloody husband to me. And so the wrath of God was appeased. Because get this, once again, man, it was the mom, a woman, that had to step in because Moses had failed to do his job. Moses is called to be the spiritual head in his household, and yet he allowed Midian, man, the culture, to define him, rather than Moses is going to say, no, I'm going to circumcise you because this is who you are. You are a child of God. And I'm going to talk to fathers again. Sorry, man, I'm going to rail on you a little bit, but God has called you to be the spiritual head of your household and to begin to define your children, that they are sons and daughters of God. And Moses, God is like, Moses, if you can't lead your family, you definitely can't lead my people. And so thank God for Zipporah. And so, man, once again, I want to call you out and call you up. You know, that was the original sin of Adam. It was less about eating the forbidden fruit, and it was his passivity that he allowed Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And in that moment, see, he should have led. Adam should have grabbed that lion's serpent and thrown that thing at the feet of Almighty God and says, this thing has been talking about you. But instead, what did Adam do? He was passive, and the world's been ablaze ever since then, right? And so get this. So now, finally, Moses and his brother Aaron, they get an audience with the Pharaoh, and they say these words. God says to let my people go. But it's interesting, the reply from Pharaoh, and we'll read this in Exodus 5, verse 2, says this: but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So did you catch that? He's like, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And God's going to spend the next six chapters of the book of Exodus answering Pharaoh's question, who he is. And so God is about to unleash 10 plagues on Egypt to demonstrate who, in fact, the I Am, the one true God, is. But this is a little microcosm. Before the 10 plagues are unleashed, God sends an olive branch to Pharaoh. He's like, hey, are you sure you want to do this? And we find it in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, says this. It says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servant, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. And so just a little background. I believe we have an image of this, but do you know that Egypt was believed to be protected by the serpent goddess Wadjet? In fact, quite often you can see on the crowns of the pharaohs, there would be this cobra out. It was the symbol of Wadjet, the protector of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And what happens? Man, the rod of God swallows up the serpents. In other words, Pharaoh, your protection has been swallowed up. You still sure you want to go through with this? You sure you don't want to let my people go? And what does it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so God unleashes 10 plagues. And they seem real random, right? Like Nile to blood, frogs, gnats, darkness, right? Hail, all these different things. And it seems super random. I promise you they're not random, because God is systematically destroying and crushing the gods in whom the Egyptians trusted. For example, the Nile. The Nile, it was believed there was a god by the name of Hapi. Hapi is the idol's name, and Hapi was the god of the Nile. And the Nile would provide water, life, and prosperity. And so they looked to Hapi. And so what did God do? He strikes the Nile and it turns to blood. And now there's nothing but death flowing out of the Nile River. God crushes the idol that the Egyptians were trusting in. And then what he sends frogs. I don't know if you know this, but frogs were sacred in the Egyptian culture. And it was they represented the god Heket, who had the head of a frog and the body of a woman. It was the goddess of fertility and of produce, right? And what does God do? He says, like, you want Heket? You want this god? I'll give you Hekets everywhere. And frogs, they just cover and plague the Egyptians, right? And then there's the god Ra, is the sun god, the god of the moon and the sun and the sky, right? The god of power. And what does God do? Darkens the sun like this. God is systematically crushing all the idols, the gods that Egypt trusted in. See, because Egypt, much like us, they were looking to idols to provide security, morality, identity, prosperity, right? And so what happens? All these things that the Egyptians trusted in, they were beginning to crumble and fall apart all around them, all to demonstrate your gods are not that godish. And so finally, after the dust of the 10 plagues settles, here's what we see is that Pharaoh appears. And now his question has been answered. Who is God that I should obey him? And as the dust settles in Egypt, there is one God standing, the I Am, the one true God. And Pharaoh says this, leave me at once. He says, and bless me, right? And so, as I look at our world today, I'm going to meddle a little bit this morning. It'll be brief, but I'm going to meddle a little bit. See, because I think we have some American idols that we've been believing in, that we true have been trusting in for our security, our morality, our prosperity, our identity. And let me just give you a few. Like I do believe, like the Egyptians, there's the usual suspects, beauty, money, and power, right? Like that's the first of these American idols, like money, power, beauty. That's it. And if you don't believe me, like we might not worship the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty, but make no mistake of it. We worship beauty in our culture. In fact, get this, ladies, did you know this? Over your lifetime, on average, you're going to spend $226,000 on cosmetics, right? And listen, in my home, that might be low, right? You're going to spend $250,000 in your lifetime on cosmetics. And so, listen, don't mishear me. Like if the house needs paint the house, right? And I'm not saying, hey, don't put yourself together and don't do that. What I am saying is, man, that beauty makes a real crummy God, because here's what happens. Inevitably, age and gravity win, and that goddess or that God is going to come crumbling down around you. How about money and power? Like we might not worship Zeus or Plutos or Ares, but make no mistake of it, we worship money and power. Like I see people all the time, they sacrifice on that altar of money and power, and they'll sacrifice their family, their health, their faith, so on and so forth, all for money. And here's what's so crazy is that, do you know that there's two problems with money? One is, you can never get enough of it. They had the billionaire J.K. J.D. Rockefeller, and Rockefeller, who'd have been worth $17 billion in today's money, $17 billion. And he was asked, how much money is enough? And he said this, just a little more and just a little more, right? It's never enough. Or there is the rare individual who gets more money than they know what to do with. And here's the reality that hits them. Oh no, it doesn't satisfy, right? That God of money, it comes crumbling down in our life. Let me read for you a great piece by a author and philosopher, David Foster Wallace. He says this, he says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap for real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. He says, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you in the ground. He says, on one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, bromides, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power and you will feel weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to keep them, to keep the fear at bay. He says, worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. And there you have it. This man's not even a Christ follower, and he realized, man, money, beauty, power, they just make really crummy gods. They're not worth our worship and our life. And so that was American Idol number one. Can I give you American Idol number two? And I know this is going to infuriate many of you, but I really believe American Idol number two is this: political ideology. Political ideology. And so don't mishear me this morning. I believe you should be involved in our government. You should be involved. You should be a good citizen. You should vote your conscience, so on and so forth. I'm all for that. But listen, just don't let your political ideology become your functional savior. Like your political group or your political leader is going to be the one to lead us, man, into glory, into the promised land. And listen, it's just not true. And many of us now, man, this ideology has become such a part of us that we tend to deify our candidates and demonize the other ones. And listen, it's idolatry. And so don't fall into that trap. We were talking earlier about a path out. And listen, I think we got it years ago, back in the 1950s and 60s, that we coined this motto over the United States. In fact, it's written on all of our currency, and it's these words: in God we trust. In God we trust. And so, man, don't get caught up with this idol of political ideology. it'll fail us in the end. It crumbles. American Idol number three is this, and I didn't know kind of how to phrase this, but I'll just call it cultural conformity. Cultural conformity. Because remember, the Egyptians, they were looking to their gods for what? Security, identity, morality. And now we might not be worshiping like fish gods and frog gods, but what we're looking to our culture to what? To give us security, to give us identity, to determine our morality. And listen, man, that is God's job. That is God's job. And so we don't allow the culture to take the place of God. It's the Word of God. Man, this Bible and this book, it's the one who defines us. It's the one that gives us our morality. But listen, you try to, nowadays, man, you try to say, hey, this is the way we should go. This is, should be our moral ethic, so on and so forth. And you'll get scoffed at. And it sounds an awful lot like Pharaoh. Who is God that I should obey his voice, right? And so I'm just going to close with this is, as I look around the world today, and once again, Debbie Downer, wah, 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 the world seems to be a bit of a hot mess, right? We have a wars going on. We have mass shootings. We have a shaky economy and rising inflation. Man, like depression and suicide are at all-time highs, and just a sense of melancholy and loneliness seem to cover over our nation. And so, but listen, maybe, just maybe, the shaking and this quaking during this season and this time in our world, it is much like Egypt, that God is allowing, man, these things to crumble around us. Why? That we can see that there's only one true God. The great I Am is the only one stable enough and steady enough. And he's the ones we get our hands off these American idols and set them firmly onto Jesus. And here's what I know about Jesus. Man, there is a buoyancy to Christ. There is a buoyancy to Jesus. Like Jesus, he's always going to float to the top. They tried to put him in the grave, in the dirt for 3 days. And what happens? He rose up. And now he rose up so high that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I'm going to date myself a bit here. But back in my day, the late night talk show host was this guy, David Letterman. Do you remember David Letterman? And he would always have this segment. It was called Hope Floats. Hope floats, or not hope floats. It's just a will it float. That's what it was. And so they would put these objects in this massive tank, and they would have to kind of bet or guess, hey, was it going to sink or was it going to float? And it was fascinating. I read a book called The Hope Quotient by a pastor by the name of Ray Johnson, and he duplicated this in his church, and so he got this massive tank out. And so I want to read to you an excerpt from this book. He says this. He said, David Letterman's old night segment, Will It Float, once inspired our staff to fill a huge water tank, to place it at the front of an auditorium and ask 3,000 people to vote which of a series of items would float. We collected a bunch of unusual objects, a can of Spam, a 5-pound bag of flour, an egg, a gallon of milk, a Shaq bobblehead doll. It was pretty funny. After everyone voted, we threw in the objects one by one and then asked everyone to stare at the tank to see what would happen. Get this. The egg floated. The Spam sank. The gallon of milk floated. The Shake bobblehead doll, the body sank, but the head floated. And the 5-pound bag of flour fell apart and turned the whole tank white. And then the pastor, he says, I turned to the audience after the results and said this. Nobody does very well in marriage, in relationships, at work, psychology, or in life in general, if they are not buoyant. He says, getting down is a part of life, but staying down is what will kill you. If any Christian tells you he's never been discouraged, he's lying. All of us have. But the great news is this, is if we place our hands firmly on Jesus, that there's a buoyancy, there's a that hope floats in the kingdom of God. And if we grab hold of Jesus, man, he's gonna guide us on the path out. Last point is this: is do you know in John's gospel, John does these seven I Am statements of Jesus. He highlights them throughout his gospel, and so Jesus will say this: I am the light of the world. He says, I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd, but my by far my favorite is John 14:6. And Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's my appeal to you this morning. Man, as kind of our world just begins to burn and crumble apart, man, why don't we set our hands onto Jesus? Man, Jesus is the path out of the madness that is 22. And it's he wants to lead us into a land of flourishing, a promised land. He wants to lead us in the path and the road out. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time here this morning that we could spend together. And listen, my heart's been burdened this week for those of you that really are struggling with maybe melancholy or just a kind of a low-grade malaise or depression. And I want to pray for you this morning, man, because God is the God of hope. And Father, I pray right now for those that are struggling where their world just seems to be gray. Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, God, will you meet them in this season? Will you show them, man, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you are truly the path out? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, every nation, New Jersey. And you know, while the sermon's finished, I did want to take one moment to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and giving. If you've been tithing and giving here to us at Every Nation, New Jersey, can I say thank you for partnering with us? And if not, I just ask that you'd pray and maybe ask the Lord that maybe you would like to become a partner with us if our time together has ministered to you at all. You're going to help us get the gospel out around the world. And there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's called an application called PushPay. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. And that's the way my family and I give. Or you can mail in your check or your money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Every Nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a fantastic week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.